Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel 5. 2 Samuel 5, this is the ending of our time with David. Read chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns, and the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler.' When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a compact with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. The king and his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites who lived there. The Jebusites said to David, 'You won't get in here. Even the blind and lame can ward you off.' They thought David cannot get in here. Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, the city of David. On that day David said, 'Anyone who conquers the Jebusites will have to use the water shaft to reach those lame and blind who are David's enemies. That is why they say the blind and the lame will not enter the palace.' David then took up residence in the fortress and called it the City of David. He built up the area around it, from the supporting terraces inward, and he became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David along with cedar logs and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built a palace for David. And David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. After he left Hebron, David took more concubines and wives in Jerusalem, and more sons and daughters were born to him. These are the names of the children born to him there: Shammua, Shabab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, and Elephethet, and Elephelet." The name Nathan is really welcome in that list, as well as Solomon. Let's go to our God in prayer. Father, as we hear your word preached, we ask that we would be thinking about your Son and thinking about ourselves, thinking about our lives. And Father, we're always thinking about our lives in one way or the other, but you'd be redirecting our thoughts along your lines. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. If you say in the first chapter that there's a rifle hanging on the wall, in the second or third chapter, it absolutely needs to be shot. It's not going to be fired. It shouldn't be hanging there. It's Antonov Chekhov. He was a Russian playwright. The reason he's so famous is he's a really, really good storyteller. And that's true. We don't like it when there's loose ends. We like all the loose ends tied up. That's when we're the happiest, is when everything's tied up and has a bow on top. And that rarely happens. Now, God knows how to do that. Right? God's not just not writing a story. He's actually writing your life. And he's not going to leave any loose ends. There's not going to be any loose threads where when you get to the new creation, you're like, what in the world was going on with that? Now, the hard thing about this life is there's plenty of them. There's no shortage of loose ends. And only rarely do they get tied up in a very nice way. But my hope is that you've experienced a few different endings that have everything tied up quite nicely and have a bow on top. That's the new creation. You're going to look back and you're going to see how everything was tied up for your good. And we also see a glimpse of that in the end here with David. When he's crowned king, you see all the different loose ends they're all tied up. We love that. The reason that we love that is because that's what we want. And God doesn't leave any loose ends when he wraps up his glorious plans. And that's the claim of this sermon. God doesn't leave any loose ends when he wraps up his glorious plans. That's probably about the hardest part about leaving. You see a lot of loose ends. That's why it hurts. That's why it hurts on every edge. It's just loose ends. You wish God would just tie it all up. But you think this with David. We begin to see the loose threads tied up for David in our first point, crowning David king. Last week, we saw that all of David's rivals had fallen by the wayside. Saul was gone. Jonathan was gone. Ishbosheth was gone. Abner was gone. Rechab and Baanah were gone. God had been tying up all these loose threads. And now David waits. David's not going to push himself on the people as king. He doesn't need to. He doesn't need to because God promised he would be king. So he doesn't need to push himself. And the Gospels say the same about Jesus. He won't argue or shout or make a loud speech in the streets. It's a way of saying he's not going to push himself on folks. And David, he's resting in the call of God. And that if it really was God's call, he'd become king. And that brings us to verse 1. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood." So what the elders are saying here is, we're not from Judah. You are, but we're one. Now, these elders are coming as representatives of the people. That's likely what's going on with all the tribes came to him. Right? You don't want to be so literalistic with the Bible where you're saying, well, that means 100% of the people came to David. No, it just means the elders come as representatives of the tribe to say, we want you to be king. And they say, we're one with you, we're one flesh. And that's the same language Jesus uses with you. That's what they're saying to David. We're one with you, we're one. You're going to be our head, we're going to be your body, we're going to be together. We're united. You're going to represent us now. That's what you got with Jesus. Right? He represents you. You could not ask for a better representative. Think about that. If you got legal trouble, you get a lawyer to represent you. You do that because you don't know all the ins and the outs. I don't know all the ins and the outs of the law. So you get somebody to represent you. No, that's what the king does. That's what Jesus does for you. Represents you. You got a pretty good guy representing you. You got God. And so the elders explain why they want David to be king. The Philistines are running him over. And David, he has experience. That's why they say to him, when Saul was king, you were the one that went out and won all the battles. They're saying, we really need your help. Now, these elders are making logical choices. Well, what I don't want you to read the Bible in a way that it's really easy to read the Bible, which is why did people do that? Because they're in the Bible. Right? We tend to think that way. I fall into that. Well, why did the elders crown David king? Because they're in the Bible. And that's just what you know how to do. Well, if you think that way, well, how often do you get that in your life? That's just what you know how to do. That's pretty rare. Usually you're using your wisdom. Right? You're using what you know about God's word and just applying it to your situation. That's what you're doing. And that's what these elders are doing too. David's the king. That makes sense. He's the one who can help. He's also the one with divine sanction. You see that with this prophecy, the Lord has said to you, you will be the shepherd of my people Israel, and you will become their ruler. Right? So David's not only got the skill set, he's also got the divine sanction, and we really want that. Right? These elders know it's normal to crave that. Right? If you're getting married, there often is the sense of, okay, this is the person, right? Right? This is who God has for me, right? You know, but you just want to know that for sure. There's something in us that properly craves that, and these elders wanted that. And they also wanted to know that because they're a bit skittish. You can see that they're a bit skittish in the way they phrased this prophecy. They made clear that they were God's people. He said, the Lord has said to you, you will shepherd my people. And the reason they're skittish is because kings can be tyrants. I mean, our government has checks and balances, right? This is why, okay, with the debt ceiling, the Congress and the president are trying to put something together. You get two different branches. Otherwise, one could just run roughshod over. All right, now you see all sorts of things from the left saying all the right-wing judiciary is just running over everything. But 15 years ago, you saw things on the right. Well, the left-wing judiciary is just running over everything. The idea of checks and balances is everybody keeps things in check. That's how our government has it, the different branches. The way that the Israelite government had it is the king was under the Lord. The Lord was the real king. And so what he was supposed to do was he was supposed to write the entire law of Moses. So he had his own copy to say, this is how I rule. I'm a functionary that does what the real king wants. I'm not really in charge. You're not really my people. You're God's people. I'm just the one who's here to carry these things out. That's the king's job. And that's what they're reminding David of. And this, you also see this in the language of shepherd. The Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel. That's just one of the favorite descriptions of kings in the ancient Near East, is they're shepherds. So what shepherds do is they guard. Shepherds do is they feed. Shepherds do is they care and they cultivate. Right? It's a warm metaphor. It's a lot different than God saying to you, you will treat my people as a footstool, meaning you'll kick up your feet and put them on them. That's a whole lot different of a way of describing a king. But shepherds cultivating, it's caring. It's like husbanding. Right? We get that from animal husbanding. You feed, you care, you cultivate those animals. Wife husbanding is not that different. Now, no wife's going to go home and say, you know what, it's not a way of saying you can treat her like an animal, of course. It's a way of saying you're cultivating the woman. You're caring for the woman. You're tending to her like you would a garden to see her flourish. That's husbanding. And shepherding is no different. It's a way of saying that's the kind of ruler that you want. This is Jesus. It's his favorite description for himself. I'm the good shepherd is a way of saying I'm the good king. I'm the good ruler. That's what Psalm 100 is about. We are his people. We're the sheep of his pasture. Saying, okay, he's a king who cares, who cultivates. So you've got a really good one. He's over your whole life. So the Israelites, they invite David to be their shepherd. Verse 3, when all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a compact with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. So the people cut a covenant with the king. The NIV says they do a compact. Pretty much any... Does anybody else have any other translations here, or do we all use in the NIV? Jay, do you got a Bible? Nope. Anybody got... Okay. Any other translation, including the 2011, will tell you covenant. And covenants are much more solemn than a compact. All right, a compact would be like a handshake. A covenant, the idea is you cut animals in half and you walk between them as a way of saying, okay, if I don't keep my end of the bargain, this is what I expect to happen to me. So there's blessings with it and there are curses with it. And in popular culture, there's really only one covenant that remains, which is still the most sacred relationship we have between people, which is marriage. That's the only covenant we still have within our culture. Now, you've got another one going, though. You've got one with your king. We read these words this morning, right? This cup is the new covenant in my blood. You have a very solemn relationship with the Lord. That he's very clear to say, I'm not going to break this covenant. I'm not going to fail on my end of the bargain. May I be killed if I do so. He's not going to fail it. So you're in exactly the same situation as the people of Israel with David, only it's you with Jesus. You got a way better king. He's not going to be a tyrant over you. Even though he's God, he's not going to be a tyrant. So the people, they make this covenant with David. Now he's king over the whole nation. And so we've been looking at this now for 22 weeks. And over 22 weeks, what we've seen over and over again is we start with a runt. That's how you're to greet David at the beginning. He's the eighth born. you don't expect much out of the eighth born in those days. Jesse expected so little that when Samuel wanted him to all the sons to line up, it doesn't even include David. All right, it's very similar. Like when we pray for our family, I pray for Daddy and Mommy and Jonathan, Sophie and Charlotte and Hudson, and then we'll open our eyes and what about Midas? What about the dog? And as a dad, you're like, well, okay, is the dog included? I guess. That's kind of David and his family. Is he included? I guess. That's just the beginning of all the obstacles we've seen for 22 weeks for him. There's no chance he would become king if it was not for God. But now he's king. Before he's hunted by all the people loyal to the government, now the whole government's loyal to him. Now this is all God's doing. And he's still the God who works in your life. So the obstacles to his plan in your life are going to be as easily surmountable to him as the ones we've seen for David. But that's why the promises, that's why we keep hammering the promises of saying, God's going to do this. You can bank on this. He's going to remove the obstacles necessary for you to get there. He's going to bring all the loose ends together. So now David's king. And part of being king is having a capital, and we see this in our second point, capturing David's city. This chapter doesn't go in chronological order. So you're not to read 2 Samuel 5 as a sign of saying, well, David becomes king and he captures Jerusalem. He doesn't do that for years and years. The first thing that happens when David becomes king is the Philistines try to strangle his kingdom in his infancy, which makes total sense. They're running everything over. You get somebody else who's going to be king. The first thing you do is you go there and you try to kill them. That's what they first tried to do. Just tried to rip them apart. So this is the reason it's first is because the author's making a big point for you, which is to say God's still establishing David. Even though David's king now, God hasn't forgotten him. He's going to take care of him. So now Jerusalem is the ideal capital. The reason is David's from Judah, but Jerusalem is not actually within the area allotted to Judah. It's when the tribes allotted to Benjamin, where Saul's from. So David's saying, I'm not just going to play to my base. And also it's an ideal capital because it wasn't in the promised land before. It wasn't captured yet. So there's no historical connections. It's a lot like when they made Washington, D.C. Right? They cut part of it out of Virginia. They cut part of it out of Maryland. Places that nobody lived yet at all in those areas. Just, it's not a northern city. It's not a southern city. The idea is this is the capital for the whole thing. Harrison Church is doing that. I'm a church visitor for Harrison Church. All right, so Harrison, you get a CRC church, and you get a, well, it was RCA when they were RCA. But now they're one church together. And both of their facilities are slowly kind of degrading. So what they're doing is they're raising money for a new facility. Rather than saying, well, let's fix up the CRC building, or let's fix up the RCA building. No, let's build a new building. We're one people. This is our identity now. I mean, that's to be church, is to say, okay, we got a shared identity. And what that shared identity is saying, okay, here's the king. That's the focus. So David, he wants this capital. And by taking it, he's doing his divinely appointed job, and the king's job was to clear out the Canaanites. That's what Saul was told to do. To clear out the Canaanites. Now David's and Saul did part of it, but now David's going to do the rest. Now what David's also going to drive out the Jebusites we see here, and we don't hear much about them, but you hear about them a lot when God talks to Abraham. Says you're going to have the land of these Jebusites. So the idea here is God's keeping promises through David that go all the way back to Abraham. And that's how it works. David's life is not just for David's sake. God's fulfilling promises in him that have stretched back for years and years. And there's also things that are going to happen in David's life that are going to stretch into the future. And that's how it is for all of God's people. Your life is not really just about you. The older you get, the more you see that. Right? Some of our senior saints in here, like, okay, we thought Roger brought up Jim and Sadie. You get to the point of having that many years in marriage, you're well aware that your life has not been about you primarily. You're thinking about generations to come at that point. Right? Your life's not just for you. David's life wasn't just for David. God's doing any number of things through it. Just very simple acts of obedience. God's working the story out, tying up loose threads. So David wants this capital. But it's not going to be easy. That's why we're told about Jerusalem being such a defensive man's dream. Let's say it was basketball and you get David's fans on one side, and you get the Jebusites on the other side. All the people in the Jebusites are going to be doing the big defense cheer. All right? Defense. Defense. Because Jerusalem was a big defensive city. Because you've got huge, deep cliffs on three sides of it. And then they can get all the water that they want because they got this spring. Right? It's just super easily defensible. It's a fortress. So the idea is David can't take it. That's why they're making fun of him. Right? That's why they're saying, okay, we could just put our worst soldiers up here, the blind ones and the ones that can't walk, and we'll be fine. That they're just taunting him. And that's the humor in verse 6 to 7. Verse 6, it says, well, they thought David cannot get in here. Verse 7, David captured the fortress of Zion, the city of David. Right? That's the humor in this of saying, okay, everyone's saying, you can't do this. They did it. That's basically the idea. You're supposed to read this and say, God can do whatever he wants. And that's basically one of the main things you need to know in your life. God can do whatever he wants. You get in good with God. Now, it's hard to know precisely how David took the city based on the inclusion of the water shaft in verse 8. And even that's got translation issues. What seems most likely is that there was a water shaft. There's a 49-foot long water shaft that's still there. The Warren's Tunnel is what is the area that it's in within Jerusalem. And David figured out a way to get men up that 49-foot water shaft. So he's slowly getting men up those 49-foot water shafts. They're slowly collecting. And then they just rush out into the city where nobody thinks they're going to come from. That's probably what happened. And then David trash talks them, which is what all this blind and lame conversation is about later. David pulls off a huge upset. But now this and all the good things that come in David's life are not for him. That's verse 10. He became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him. That's David's secret. The Lord God Almighty is with him. You see this over and over again in David's life. The Lord is with him. The Lord God Almighty is with him. That's the big X factor that helps him. That's a secret. Little wonder that in David's most famous psalm, the exact center is the words, "You are with me." That's the key to his whole life. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's his big, that's all he's got, really. And it's enough, because that's really all you need. This is why Jesus, before he ascends, what does he say? You know what? Taught you a number of good things. Do your best. No, he says, surely I'm with you always. Even to the end of the age. I'm with you. You're with me. That's the secret. All right, that's the key. That your only comfort in life and in death is that you belong life and in death, body, soul, to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's all you got. It's all David has. It's all he needed. It's all you need. So David, he's king. He's got a capital. Now we're going to end with David with thinking a house, building David's house. We see two houses here. First, we see what we think about with property. And then we think about with family. And we use the word house both ways, right? We build a house on a property and we say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We use the word house both ways. And that's what's going on here. David, he builds his house, his palace from the cedars of Lebanon. And that's the best stuff of the day. know, you can think redwoods of California, but I mean, it's basically saying like he pulled out all the stops. Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David along with cedar logs and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built a palace for David. So this alliance shows you that David, he's still on the rise even after he becomes king. It's not like God leaves him here and king and okay, this is as good as it gets. He's still with him. He's still rising. Other people on the rise want to be connected with David. But it's not for just for David. Verse 12, David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people, Israel. Now you see this over and over again as God wraps everything up for David becoming king. He's saying, it's not just for your sake. That's why we haven't just been raised up for you. David, your life isn't just about you. This is how it is for God's leaders throughout Scripture. Abraham's life isn't just for Abraham. Moses' life isn't just for Moses. Mary's life isn't just for Mary. Jesus' life isn't just for Jesus. You've benefited seriously from God raising up Jesus. And so, okay, if you've been installed as an elder, as a deacon, you've been raised up for somebody's sake. If you're teaching Sunday school, you've been raised up for somebody's sake. You've got influence, you've been raised up for somebody's sake. So David's glory wasn't just for David, but then he begins to forget that. And you see hints of that in our last few verses in the sermon and in the series. After David left Hebron, he took more concubines and wives in Jerusalem, and more sons and daughters were born to him. And then you read the list of names. There's some things in the Bible that are just descriptive, meaning they're not prescriptive. Prescriptive things are like, you shall not murder. Descriptive things are like saying, well, this happened. That wasn't good that this happened. It is a sign of David's wealth. The fact that he can support this many wives, concubines, and children is a sign of great wealth. It's a sign he's being fruitful and multiplying, but it's also a sign that he's not obeying the Lord. And if you think that this went well for him, if you have the sense of, well, why could David do that and I can't, just read the rest of the story. It's nothing but sorrow that comes into David's life by having all these wives. Sorrow upon sorrow for the guy. And the children, his life just completely untangles. It's not a sign everything's good with him. So if we look for perfection in anyone other than Jesus, looking in the wrong place. And that's why you don't even look in yourself for perfection. There's shame in this list of all these different names, but there's also great hope. If we studied the rest of the Bible, we'd see all the shame that came in here, but you'd see the great hope. And the great hope comes, so this is the first appearance of the name Solomon. Now, when you read the story of David, Solomon is a tremendously great gift. When they talk about rainbow babies, if you have a number of miscarriages, your baby is a rainbow baby. It's a sign of promise. It's a sign of hope. And they're usually deeply treasured. Well, Solomon's the ultimate rainbow baby in that way. He's the ultimate sign of hope. He's the ultimate sign of God's incredible grace to David despite his sin. That's what Solomon is. That's how he's described. His name, Jedidiah, beloved of God. Solomon is grace in the midst of sin. It's a sign that God's going to keep this line for David going, not because of David, but despite David. And that's really good news, because if you're a parent, your prayer usually is that your kids will turn out to follow the Lord despite you. Right? I mean, nobody wants to deal with somebody that says, my kids turned out fine because I pulled all the right levers. That's a special slice of pride that you don't want to bump into. The proper sense is saying, can't believe how often I messed up. God, my kids are still trusting in you. And so thinking about that, that's what we get with Solomon. These are the names of the children born to him there. Shammah, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon. And so the time with David ends with a genealogy. genealogies are usually like the most hated portions of scripture, and I get it. Like, it's name after name of people that we don't know. I remember that. We'd go to family reunions as a kid, and I'd tell my dad, well, I don't know these people. Why do we need to go? And he's like, well, you're related to them. And it's like, well, okay, I guess. You get older, and you're like, okay, that is interesting. Okay, I guess I've got that same tendency that I see in this whole family. You start to see all the connections. Here with the genealogy, the fact that it ends on a genealogy isn't really a lame way to begin, because the New Testament begins with this exact same genealogy. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David. And then it goes on to include Solomon. So it's not just the line of David runs through Solomon, it's the whole line of salvation. So what God does is he takes one of the more sad stories of somebody totally botching their life, with David, with Uriah and Bathsheba. And through that, he says, I'm going to join you in all this mess, and I'm going to enter into that, and I'm going to save you from that. So, I mean, if you think you're in such a place where I've so totally botched it and messed up that God's not going to want anything to do with me, God enters into those situations, but he does it to pull people out. So the Lord's weaving all this together. And David doesn't know any of it at this time. But the Lord's been doing that throughout this whole series. David doesn't know exactly what God's going to do. He just knows here how it's going to end. And I got to trust and obey. You're in exactly the same situation. You don't know, I don't know, 10,000,000,000% of what God's doing in my life. Neither do you. You know how it's going to end. And so you just trust and obey on the way there. And God works it out. And that's what we see here at the ending. We see that there's all the different loose threads have been tied together for David. And we see that God puts a bow on it. And that's how you see at the end of history. Right, that's the picture when this is the picture when David's kingdom comes. This is the picture when Jesus' kingdom comes. The sovereign Lord will wipe away all tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. So, like the series, your life is going to end with the coronation of the king. That's how the story ends. That's why we pray your kingdom come. That's when all the loose threads get tied up in a bow. This is where you see how all things work together for your good. Just like now, looking back, you can see how all things work together for David's good. You're not in a different situation because you don't have a different God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we ask that you give us what we do stand in need of, which is your help. We ask for your kindnesses to us, that you would lead and you would guide. We ask that we would rejoice that you are the one who's in charge, and that you're king over our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.